chance, we always do this little quick review of where we were last week. It gives us some context. And so last week, we were in the last part of Deuteronomy chapter 22, and the ESV has that whole passage under this heading, Laws Concerning Sexual Relations. And last week, if you were here, you remember that I promised you would be uncomfortable. And I think I was successful. I made myself uncomfortable because the subject matters that we covered were these. Everything there you can see from premarital immorality to adultery to rape and then a man taking his father's wife. We talked about all of those things last week, things that none of us like to talk about it, but it's one of the things when you go through a book of the Bible. You deal with the whole book, even the parts that you don't want to, even the parts that make you uncomfortable. And so if you were here last week and you're back, that's a testament to your love for God's Word. And if you're an A-plus kind of student, and you read ahead into chapter 23, why are you here? You must really love the Word of God and feeling uncomfortable. So, and if you're here just because we have a congregational meeting tonight, welcome. This will be fun. So these subjects that we had covered last week are all extensions, really, of the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. And they're also part of the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. They're about the importance of sexual purity. They're about the importance of the family. And they're about God's holiness. That's what they are about. And we finished up last week with number seven, a man taking his father's wife. That was the last verse of Deuteronomy 22:30, and here it is. A man shall not take his father's wife, so that he does not uncover his father's nakedness. So the woman in picture here is not his mother. It's most likely a stepmother or a second wife of his dad. But as we come into tonight, just remember that this verse, there were no chapter breaks, right? And so it leads right into what we're dealing with tonight. And this would be a kind of incest at the end of the chapter. And interestingly, this week, after talking about this last week, interestingly, this week I saw an ad for a movie. I can't remember what the name it was. But the storyline was this: a man falling in love with his father's wife. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians that doesn't even exist among the pagans. So welcome to America, where things that don't exist among pagans, that pagans don't tolerate, exist right here in our country. So in our Bibles, this last verse of chapter 23 is in the Hebrew Bible, part of the next chapter. Or at last verse of 22 is part of chapter 23. So it goes along with this that comes next. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them to Deuteronomy 23, if you haven't done that already. And the ESV, we're going to do verses 1 through 14, and the ESV has two headings for that: those excluded from the assembly, and then uncleanness in the camp. So those two things are what we're going to look at tonight. And we'll start by reading through the first section, which is verses 1 through 8 of chapter 23. So here we go. No one whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ is cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord. No one born of a forbidden union may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord. No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. But the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loved you. You shall not seek their peace or their prosperity all your days forever. You shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian, because you were a sojourner in his land. Children born to them in the third generation may enter the assembly of the Lord. So that is the first section, those excluded from the assembly of the Lord. And there's one phrase in that first verse that we should begin thinking about. And it's not the one you're thinking of. It's this one. Shall enter the assembly of the Lord. So this little phrase occurs six times in these verses. And there are six groups of people who fall into that category, that they are not to enter the assembly of the Lord. So what does that mean? What does it mean not to enter? What is the assembly of the Lord? So there are two bigger schools of thought here. One is that it deals with, and it's an assembly for worship. Daniel Block falls into that category of people who think that that's what it is. Those gathered before the Lord for an audience with him to hear him speak. That's the way that Daniel Block describes what it means to have an assembly of the Lord. The second school of thought is that it is an assembly of the nation, or a representative assembly of the nation gathered together to do things like decide on military action or to allocate land. And so here's what T. Gay says it is. Its eligibility for membership in the assembly seems to have been tantamount to eligibility for citizenship. So you could become a citizen of Israel. These groups were excluded from that. So those are the two big schools of thought, and either one of those are possible, but if you think about it, they're really not that different. Because they're not quite the same thing, but they're almost the same thing. So worship would be for the people of God, right? And Israel was the people of God. And so it's almost like tonight. We're meeting right now for worship. And after this meeting, there's going to be a congregational meeting. Either way, it's pretty similar. There's a lot of overlap. It's not exactly the same, but they are similar. And that's kind of what you have with this idea of the assembly. Now, on to this part. So no one whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ is cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord. So I often will refer to other translations, but I don't think I'm going to do that here. I don't think I need to. I think it's pretty clear what this means. At least it's clear what it says. But what you think it means might be something different than it actually does mean. Okay, so we would probably think, just naturally, okay, so this is some kind of a birth defect, or this is something that happened in an accident, and so these people are excluded. Almost certainly, that's not what's in view here. This is something that's done on purpose. This is something to do probably with the idea of making the man a eunuch. Okay, so we've heard that term, eunuch. We know about in the New Testament, there's the Ethiopian eunuch who is a servant to, in the royal court of Candace, the queen of Egypt. He's actually her treasurer. And so why would you have a eunuch? Somebody basically who's incapable of producing children in charge of, in royal positions. Well, two reasons. One, Candace, as the queen, was not threatened at all by him for that. He would have no desire, right? And also, on the other side, a king would have, like in the book of Esther, has eunuchs in charge of his harem. Why? They're not a danger to his harem. And so royal officials in other nations were often eunuchs. It's not called for in Israel. But officials from other nations, pagans from other nations, it could also be, there's some thought that it's probably has to do with some pagan worship too, that these kind of practices would have taken place in pagan customs. Jesus actually talks about eunuchs in the New Testament. He talks about it this way, that, you know, some people, this happens by, I think it's a bit, it happens by birth or by accident, he says. And some people, it happens by, they do it themselves, they make themselves eunuch. And some people are made eunuchs by somebody else, and some people become eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. And that's probably a symbolic way to mean, because it's right after the teaching about divorce that the disciples say, well, then it'd be better off not to marry. And Jesus says, answers it that way. So it's probably just this idea that symbolically you are that because you've decided not to marry. So, how did people become eunuchs? One, here's one way. Just before boys reach the age of puberty, they crush their testicles. That would do it, right? We hear about this in our culture now. That's the original puberty blocker right there. The other way it happens is to cut off the end of someone's penis. That would do it too. And so, that's almost like transgender surgery. There is some thought, it's a minority opinion, but that some of these cultures actually did, because it's already been prohibited in Deuteronomy a chapter or two ago to cross-dress. You can't cross-dress. Well, why is that a dress? Because men were trying to appear to be women, and women were trying to appear to be men. That's when, by 3,500 years ago, we're talking about now. That was the case. And so nobody, regardless of how that was or what that was, if it's done because you're a pagan in worship, you're not respecting God's order of creation either way. So those people were not permitted to enter the assembly of the Lord. Doesn't even say to the 10th generation. You're just not allowed to do that. Next. Second one of the six. No one born of a forbidden union may enter the assembly of the Lord. And so there are various translations out there for forbidden union. ESV, other than maybe the RSV, nobody else has it. The word that's used is a rare word. It's only used a couple of times in the Hebrew Bible, and it's not quite sure what the origin of it is and what it means. But it seems in context to mean something like, there's some thought that it means a child of a prostitute, or a child born of incest. And so just think of, at the end of chapter 22, we had, a man can't take his father's wife. And then what we're going to come into next, the next one we're going to come into involves people who were involved in incest. So incest. So, but the purpose for all of this would be to be maintaining holiness among the people, purity in the family. Again, the family is the building block of society. And so anything that you do to disrupt the family would be seen as a threat to Israel. It's God's plan is to have the family be the building block of society. So no one born of a forbidden union may enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord. Third one. No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord. Now, Tigay, he's a Jewish scholar, says that there's no, in the Bible, in the law, there's no blanket exclusion of foreigners in Israel. In fact, usually, in most cases, they have all the same rights, all the civil rights that a native-born citizen would have. Equal protection under the law, he calls it. They would have that. Most foreigners would. If you read through Scripture, you see that. Sojourners have the same laws as others for most things. There are some exceptions, but they're the same. They have the same laws as the Israelites. But this is different. Who were the Ammonites and the Moabites? And why were they different from the others? Well, for one reason, here's who they were. Here's who the Ammonites and the Moabites were. They were actually related to Israel. They're Lot's kids. They're Lot's kids with his daughters. They are the product of incest. When the daughter, the older daughter, gets her father drunk and then sleeps with him and then has a child and names him Moab. And then the younger daughter does the same thing and names him Ammon, the Ammonites. That's who they are. That's one of the reasons that they are different. However, and they can't enter to the 10th generation. And notice this. Even to the 10th generation, none of them may enter the assembly forever. So the 10th generation is in parallel with forever. So it's most likely symbolic of, that means ever. Nobody can enter ever. But the incest by Lot with his daughters is not the reason that the Lord gives the Ammonites and the Moabites that they are not to enter the assembly of the Lord. That's not the reason he states. Verse 4 gives two reasons. One, because they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt. So some see, I'm going to leave that up on the screen, and I'm just going to read you this from early in Deuteronomy, because some see a conflict here. So notice what it says. We're talking about Moabites and Ammonites. They did not meet you with bread and water on the way when you came out of Egypt. So this is from Deuteronomy 2, 26 to 29, and people see a conflict in this. So I send messengers from the wilderness of Kedemot. I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemot to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, let me pass through your land. I will go only on the road. I will turn aside, neither to the right nor to the left. You shall sell me food for money, that I may eat, and give me water for money, that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot, as the sons of Esau who live in Seir and the Moabites who live in Ar did for me. In other words, they let him pass through until I go over the Jordan in the land that the Lord our God is giving us. So at least some of the Moabites there, at least let him pass through. But it's this, in a case like this, where somebody like John Calvin is just light years ahead of any modern scholar. I'm not kidding you on that. Unless they're building on what he did, people see a conflict there. Calvin, I don't even think, really addresses it. You know why? He doesn't see it the same way. He doesn't interpret it the same way. Let us buy stuff right from you. Right? Calvin says, well, here's the problem. Read the text. It's because they didn't come out and meet you with bread and wine, water. They are your brothers. As brothers, they're obligated to come to your aid. They were obligated to bring you bread. They were obligated to bring you water. They should have not only let you pass through, they should have come out and welcomed you, treated you with hospitality. That's the way Calvin thinks about this stuff. Look what it says. It says that. They didn't come out and meet you. They didn't do that. They didn't do what was required of a brother. And that is a lesson for us. And because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. So the second reason is that. So you remember the story of Balaam, right? And the donkey, the talking donkey, right? So we're not going to read that whole story. It's three chapters long. And so we're not going to read that. But you remember it. So the guy Balak actually, was the one who hired Balaam. Balak was a Moabite. He was a Moabite king. So instead of bringing out food and water, they hired somebody to curse Israel. They did those two things. But instead, but the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, and instead the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you. And what ends up happening is Balaam blesses, at the direction of the Lord, blesses Israel three times. And here's why he does it. Because the Lord your God loved you. Our God turns curses into blessing. Our God turns persecutions into blessing. That's what he does because he loves us. You shall not seek their peace or their prosperity all your days. Or you shall not seek their peace or their good all your days forever. So it certainly would include that Israel isn't supposed to make any peace treaty with Moab and Ammon and the Ammonites. So, but don't these instructions for that God gives seem awfully harsh? Never seek their peace. Never seek their good. As long as you live, and as long as anybody else in Israel lives, never seek their peace, never seek their good. Well, again, This is a great insight from John Calvin. And here's what he said. He brings this into it. So God has given the state, the nation, the countries, all the countries, basically, the power of the sword to punish evildoers. God, that's a New Testament text, right? God has given the power of the sword to nations, to kings, to emperors, to presidents, to punish evil doers. But that's not where Calvin ends it. And if you don't exercise those powers, if you don't do what God commands, so right here, don't let them in forever. If Israel doesn't do this, what happens? Well, they're siding with evil. They're saying, this is what God says, I'm choosing evil. It's the by definition, it's the opposite, right? So we think it's compassionate to not punish evildoers. And whatever they commit for crimes, you're responsible. That's what the power of the sword is. And so, to apply it to Israel in this situation, if Israel lets the Moabites in and lets the Ammonites in after they're not supposed to do that ever, Israel has not only sided with evil, it is responsible. The leaders are responsible for whatever happens with the Moabites and the Ammonites once they're in. And what do you think that would be? Well, right after the story of Balaam, the next verse, after Balaam goes back home, here's what it says. Numbers 25, starting in verse 1. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So why does he do that? Why does God, it seems so harsh to us. Why does he do that? Because he loves his people. He wants to protect his people. He wants to keep them from whoring after the Moabites, their women and their gods. That's why. And if Israel lets up on that, they're responsible for it. They're responsible for whatever happens. So don't ever let them in. Don't ever seek their peace. Don't ever seek their good, because this is what they'll do to you. If you let them in, you will be offering sacrifices to their gods. And Israel found out that that would happen. And your God loves you, and he wants the best for you, and he doesn't want you to do that. So does this mean, though, that absolutely no individual Ammonite or Moabite can ever enter into the assembly of the Lord? It can't mean that, because Ruth was from Moab. She was a Moabite. She's in the line of Christ. And, you know, we could turn to Isaiah 56, which is a good passage about those who join themselves to the Lord that will be accepted. But I'm just going to quote Paul Rainbow. I'm going to paraphrase Paul Rainbow. He said, always in Scripture, there's always been a place for those who worship the Lord who aren't part of Israel. There's always been a part, a way for them to be part of the nation of Israel, be part of God's people. It's always been there. It's been there from the beginning. You shall not abhor an Edomite, so they are, for he is your brother, so they are Esau's descendants. You shall not abhor an Egyptian because you were a sojourner in his land. So sojourner is a positive term. So you were there. A lot of good things happened with Israel when they were there. A lot of bad things happened, but you were a visitor there. You lived there for 400 and some years. Children born to them in the third generation may enter the assembly of the Lord. And so probably means from either when they enter the promised land or when they left Egypt, the grandkids of the Edomites and the grandkids of the Egyptians could become part of Israel. All right, uncleanness in the camp. This is the second part, verses 9 through 14. And this is referring specifically to military camps. Not the camp like they when they travel around in the wilderness. And we'll read through these six verses real quickly, and then we will take a look at a few things. When you're encamped against your enemies, then you shall keep yourself from every evil thing. If any man among you becomes unclean because of a nocturnal emission, then he shall go outside the camp. He shall not come inside the camp. But when the evening comes, he shall bathe himself in water, and as the sun sets, he may come inside the camp. You shall have a place outside the camp, and you shall go out to it. It's like, I think it really means there's going to be a marker out there. You're going to put a marker out there. And you shall have a trowel with your tools, and when you sit down outside, you shall dig a hole with it and turn back and cover up your excrement. Because the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to give up your enemies before you. Therefore, your camp must be holy so that he may not see anything indecent among you and turn away from you. So uncleanness in the camp. When you are encamped against your enemies, then you shall keep from every evil thing. So Israel wasn't to be like other nations here with their army. They were to be different. And they're different because the Lord walks among them, was to walk among there. So when armies go out to war, you would think that things like the laws for purity, the laws for holiness, would be relaxed a little bit. These are rough conditions. Not with Israel. These are actually more strict than the laws that they would normally have. Because, just think about it, the presence of the Lord. The Lord is present with them in a special, special way. So Block puts it this way, concern for holiness superseded concern for military efficiency. Even in battle, the holy people of the Lord were to be represented by holy troops. You shall keep yourself from every evil thing. So this isn't going to be a long list of every evil thing. This is just going to be two examples. But know that these are just examples. All the laws of holiness would likely have applied. So the text just gives a couple of examples. If any man among you becomes unclean because of a nocturnal emission, then he shall go outside the camp. The term there is an accident of the night. It probably refers to an unintentional release of semen while a young man would be sleeping. And this would always make a person unclean. But in the regular camp, where they lived, he wouldn't have to go outside the camp. In the camp, where the military camp, he has to leave. If that happens, the rules of holiness are stricter when you are at battle. And the Israelite soldiers were to maintain sexual purity throughout their military campaigns. Appears like from the evidence that's there that that's what they were supposed to do. That would be, I would guess that would have been a unique thing at the time. And it would probably be a unique thing today. He shall not come inside the camp, but when evening comes, he shall bathe himself in water. And as the sun sets, he may come inside the camp. You shall have a place outside the camp, and you shall go to it. You shall have a trowel with your tools, and when you sit down outside, you shall dig a hole with it and turn back and cover up your excrement. Pretty self-explanatory, but it should remind us of Jesus' teaching. Actually, it reminded me right away of this teaching from Jesus in Mark chapter 6, where it says, or it's like chapter 7, I think. Yeah, chapter 7, verse 8, starts in verse 18. So this is Jesus, right? And he said to them, "Then are you without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart but his stomach, and it is expelled, thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him." So notice that in this text, Jesus pretty much knew Deuteronomy. In this text, both of the examples here of unclean things were things that came out of a person. But Jesus gets to the real meaning of what that means. "For from within, out of the heart of man, come these things: evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they are the things that defile a person." The Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and give up your enemies before you. So when you think of the presence of the Lord, what do you think of? I would automatically go to the Holy of Holies, the name of the Lord dwelling above the cherubim, the tabernacle, the temple. This is an army camp. The Lord's in the midst of the army camp, and he's there for a purpose. Therefore, your camp must be holy. This is an army camp, and it must be holy, because the Lord is holy. Do you think he really cares? I mean, does he really care whether the camp in which he is present is free from what comes out of our bodies? I think he does. And how much more the things that Jesus says come out of our mouths. "Therefore, your camp must be holy, so that he may not see anything indecent among you, and turn away from you." So just think about that clause. See anything indecent among you, that he turns away from you. So does God turn away from people? Well, if you would have been in Sunday school today, you could have asked Saul. Because the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to give up your enemies before you. So the Lord is among us, right? The Lord is among us, and he tells us that he's among us. So texts often remind me of a song. Sometimes I'm sure nobody else can figure out why that would remind me of a particular song. But this text reminded me of this. We sing it here once in a while. I'll just sing it. I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to say it. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. I really like that song. And when we see the first part of this verse, I say, yeah, we want that, right? We want what's in this verse. We want his presence. But the question is, are we ready for what it brings with the rest of the verse? The presence of the Lord. Therefore, your camp must be holy, that he may not see anything indecent among you. So when we say to the Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Your camp must be holy, so that he may not see anything indecent among you and turn away from you.